I had a terrible time trying to remember to turn on my mic at the missions conference, so it's not just here that I struggle with that. I had them flagging me down and waving at me, and I had a terrible time stopping on time there as well. So it's again, it's me. The first session I taught, I really honestly thought that I had till 12:15, but lunch started at 12:15. My session ended at 12. And I took them right up till lunchtime, and the mission coordinator, the guy that was in charge, he showed me the note that he was making a sign that he was going to hold up and tell me to stop. I fortunately stopped before he had to hold the sign up. But does everybody have the outline of the notes that we've been using to go through each dispensation? That's the chart, but I have this form that we've been using.
Got it?
Do you have an extra one?
That's the chart of the dispensations. That's the one. That there is just the... I'm not giving everybody a new sheet every week for each dispensation, or we would be awfully hard on the trees. So that's your form. You just need to kind of follow it.
I've been writing all over mine.
And then,
okay, David, trees are
a
resilient.
I'm going to make my own coffee.
There you go.
I need one.
You didn't get one of those?
No. I'm
just hoping that one's...
Not your notes.
Not my notes. So I had one in my notes that was wrong. That one might not be perfect there, Jeff. Anyway, it's oops. Okay. Okay. I've got one more. It's my last one, but I would give it up. All right. Just thank you again for your prayers as we went on this missions conference this last week. It was a great week. Christy and the boys were able to stay in LaGrange with John and Brooke and hang out for a couple of days and visit them. And Pastor Ron and I went up to South Dakota and to Cornerstone Bible College, and we each had three different sessions. So we got to share a lot about tent makers and just encourage not only the students that will be involved in missions one day, but also the missionaries that were there. So we got to know some new people, and it looks like we very possibly will be, every year from Frontier, we put on a spring break mission trip, a short-term trip, and usually it has gone, we'll send a group to northern Utah, southern Utah, and then... Northern Utah, Central Utah, and Southern Utah with Nevada, we bring a group in. So we rotate every 3 years. This year, we'll have a group from Frontier in Southern Nevada, and then a group from Cornerstone. They will do their maiden spring break mission trip to Northern Utah. So we're excited for what the Lord is doing and working out there. So thank you for your prayers there. With that, though, I missed another Sunday, and I'll miss another Sunday next week. We will be down in Las Vegas helping out Las Vegas Bible Church, and so it'll kind of be bouncy here for a couple of weeks, but we'll get back into it. Just a quick recap where we're at with dispensationalism. We have looked at a couple of the dispensations now. What are... Now, I probably, with your notes, it's not going to work out. But what are, just quickly, the three dispensations that we have covered? Innocence, conscience, and human government. What is some of the major differences between the characteristics of man, say, in innocence versus conscience? Anything?
Well, I can remember you said in innocence they had full knowledge, and then under conscience they lost that full knowledge.
In innocence, they had 100% brain capacity. I don't know that I would say they had full knowledge because they didn't know the difference between good and evil. So, but it was they would have been more capable to use their brain. Their body would have been without defects in that. So,
they were without sin.
Without sin.
And then that changed.
That changed. Basically, the difference between man in innocence and man in conscience is night and day. From morality and everything, the knowledge of good and evil. So man, by sinning, most everything changed. They could eat of the tree of life, whereas God stopped them from being able to eat from the tree of life. And so death was now a part of their characteristics. What were some of the differences? Man became very wicked. So what were some of the differences now between conscience and human government? What are some of the things that we now see with mankind? Steaks. Filet mignon. That would be one of the big ones. Man is now allowed to eat. Those guys are awfully noisy. Do I do that to you on Sunday mornings when I'm not here?
Yeah.
Man. just peek. we do it on purpose. Man was able to eat of meat would be a big change. Shortened life. You see man living, 900 years before the flood and after the flood. Some of the people, Noah and his sons, would have had a little bit extended life, 600 to 700 years of life. But after that, you just see a very rapid drop in the age of life after the flood. They start living, 300-400 years, and then down to 100-200 years. So a quick drop in life. Any questions about the three dispensations that we've gone through already? Innocence, conscience, and human government. Okay, let me start in prayer. And we'll look at the next dispensation. Father, we thank you again for this time that we can spend in your word this morning in looking at biblical history and how you have worked in man's life in different time periods, in different administrations. We just ask that you would guide and direct in our time, in our conversations and discussions this morning, that you would be glorified through it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What is the next dispensation? We ended with Noah. And so we pick up with Abraham. The next dispensation is the dispensation of promise. And why would it be called promise?
Because there's a promise involved.
The obvious. Because there's a promise involved. And I suppose I just shouldn't even ask who the promise was. The promise was to Abraham. There's a covenant. One of the characteristics as I've been going through this and discussing dispensations with different people and trying to learn more and more about it, I really believe that next time I teach through this, I did not put the covenants in as we go through each dispensation. There is a covenant that is attached to them, but I wanted to spend time really looking at each of the covenants and focusing on them, and so I didn't put them in with the dispensations. I think I will do that differently next time because they are. The covenant is directly attached to it, and the reason I didn't put them in, and as we get to it, after grace, we have the tribulation period. The tribulation is a time period where dispensationalists struggle with where it fits. And you will have people that will give it, make it its own dispensation. You will have people that will make it the judgment of the law, which will come right after promise. And you will have people that will put it as the judgment of grace, which is the church age. And so it kind of goes back and forth. But as I've gone through this, I think one of the characteristics that you could put with a dispensation is a covenant. And with that, the tribulation is a period that does not have a covenant attached to it. But when we get to the judgment period, we'll discuss it. We'll have some scintillating discussions, and you can decide where the judgment fits. I'll let you do that all by yourself. And because there are great scholars on either side of the fence. Dispensation of promise. The scripture portion goes from Genesis 12 through Exodus chapter 18. So far it's our longest section of scripture. The first couple of dispensations go through the first 12 chapters of Genesis, and now we go through into Exodus chapter 18. The extent of it is from the call of Abraham, which starts in Genesis chapter 12, and to the Mosaic law at Mount Sinai. The key person, of course, is Abraham and his family directly, but Abraham is the main person through this. And some characteristics of man. Is there anything about Abraham and his family that you would characteristically say is different or more than what you see with from Noah up till Abraham? Any characteristics? I don't know if you have read through these passages to stay on top of our Sunday school class and be very involved in the discussion. So you've read Genesis 12 through Exodus 8, or through Exodus 18, I'm sure. So what are some of the characteristics?
Defined nations going on, even more so.
There'll be... There's definitely more definition with nations, and we'll see that even in greater once we get into the law. But the nations are starting to be defined. There really isn't major changes between the between when you look at an individual person. There really isn't a whole lot. You begin to see the definition are the of nations. We have human government now, and you see that nations are being formed and built as language groups at the confusion of the tower with the languages there. That's another interesting point that I learned over this this last week. The keynote speaker at our missions conference was a guy that has his doctorate in linguistics. And he translates Bibles into all sorts of different languages. And there was two things that he brought up, and this was the other one that I didn't remember till right now. He does not like the word confusion when it says that God came down and confused the languages. He does not like that particular translation, and because God had commanded them to go to different parts of the earth, His proof text or whatever is that God is not the author of confusion, so why would he have confused the languages? But I think you could argue that both ways. God gave each group of people a different language, and that confused the people. It's not that God is the author of confusion, but he did not like that that particular word when we look at the languages and whatnot. But just an interesting. Side note.
So what did he like?
He really didn't give a great that he changed the languages. That he created different languages. Just he doesn't like the word confusion because God is not the author of confusion. He liked it that people were confused because of the change, but it's not that God was the author of that. Anyway, I think it wouldn't be a hill that I would die on. Anyway, so the characteristics of man, there really aren't a lot of differences. Man is still sinful. Human government is still here. Man still has a conscience. So there really isn't a lot. But what we do see is that God goes from dealing with mankind to now God dealing with a family, specifically Abraham, as he calls Abraham out. And you'll see in the background that there's all of these nations, but we don't know a lot. Biblically, we don't learn a lot about all of these other nations. A little bit, you learn a little bit about them as Abraham interacts with those nations, or the family of Abraham interacts with those nations, but you really don't learn a lot. God has now gone from dealing with mankind to dealing with an individual family, which will become a nation. So that's one of the biggest differences now that we'll see in this dispensation. The ruling factors. Remember that human government is still there. We don't lose it because we enter into a new dispensation. Human conscience is still there. But the new ruling factor is the promise. God intended his promise to Abraham and his descendants, and that it would make a difference in the way that they live. And if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you see that it did. It appears that giving Abraham a promise changed the way that he lived. He stepped out in faith and left his homeland. He took his family and his belongings and moved to a land that he had never seen, a land that he knew almost nothing about. And on faith, he followed God. God gave him a promise, and he followed it. And so God intended for it to change the way that they would live, and it definitely made a difference in their life. Let's, as we look now at Revelation, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. As you look at the scripture portions, as we look at the promise, and this here, as we look at this promise, we're looking into the covenant that God made with Abraham. We're going to look at this in more detail at the end, when we get through the dispensations and look at the covenants that God made with Adam in the garden and out of the garden, as he made covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with the church, with the nation of Israel. We'll look at those covenants in greater detail, but here's a peek into the covenant that God begins to make with Abraham. The covenant is not sealed at this point. And one of the neat things that we'll look at is that this is a unconditional covenant that God makes with Abraham here. But Genesis chapter 12, would someone read 1, 2, and 3?
The Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
What are some of the promises? This is the new revelation that we see here, as God is giving this to Abraham. There are three parts to this revelation. There's personal promise to Abraham, there's national promises concerning the nation of Israel, and there's some universal promises that we see. And they're not all right here, but what are some of the promises that you begin to see right here in chapter 12?
I will bless those who bless you.
That would kind of be a universal and a nation of Israel ultimately promise. And as I shared with Jim and Connie a little bit back, I think when John was teaching through Joshua, we've talked at different times. I believe that promise is still applicable today. I don't see where that promise has ended. And even though we're in a new dispensation, we're in the church age, I believe that promise is still applicable as we bless the nation of Israel. And you see particularly countries that are prosperous, a lot of it seems to have a link to those countries that support and back the nation of Israel. And as countries begin to pull away from the nation of Israel, it seems that they have less and less prosperity, less and less blessing. I don't see any place where that blessing or that promise has ended. And so one of the scary things in today's day and age that I see is countries that are starting to pull away from the nation of Israel, and what will happen to the future of the countries that pull away and stop being a blessing to the nation of Israel. Anyway, I will bless those who bless you. Any other promises or what other things do you see in these first couple of verses here? Really, it's verse 2 and 3 that we see the different promises.
I'll make you a great nation.
A great nation. So Abraham is promised a great nation.
To a land that I will show you.
He's promised land. So he's promised land, descendants.
Curse
to those who curse him. So there is the opposite side of the blessing. It's also a part of that promise.
Abraham's family.
They'll be what?
His family.
Blessings to their family.
All people will be blessed through him.
Yeah, people will be blessed through his family.
And his name will be great.
That's the one in there that I was seeing that we hadn't really touched on. And so his name will be great as well. So, I think we would all agree that one of the greatest biblical names that we see is Abraham. You know, Moses is right up there with one of the great names, Noah. But Abraham is definitely great. Genesis chapter 13. Verses 14 and 14 through 17. If someone wants to read those verses for me.
And Jehovah said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Am I in the right place?
Yep.
Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then may thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for unto thee will I give it.
So we see a little bit here building on the promise that was already given in chapter 12. There really isn't a lot here that's new other than making sure that he knows that this is forever. He's going to give it to his descendants forever. And so it kind of builds on that. It's still land. It's still nations. He's even began to build on how great his descendants will be. In 12, we had the promise of descendants. But now it's, you know, the descendants are as of the dust of the earth. And if you can count the dust, you can count the descendants, which is pretty much impossible. And it's great. We'll see in other places. We're not going to be able to read all of the places where we see this. In chapter 15, we see more promise. In chapter 17, we see more promise. But turn to chapter 22 as God is continuing to build on this promise that he is giving to Abraham. We see here that now his nation, his descendants will be just innumerable. The land that he has, he's given them the land, a great name, a blessing to those who bless him, curse to those who curse him. And then in 22:16 through 18, would someone read those three verses? Chapter 16 through 18 in chapter 22, Will.
And said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
Again, just reaffirming the promise that was given throughout this. And we could go through, and as you go through, as Abraham's children grow up, and that promise is again reiterated in other places, that they see the promise of land. So God promises them a land forever. He promises them a multitude of nations. Here it goes even beyond, you know, the dust. Now we're looking at the sands of the seashores, the stars of the skies, is how great his nation will be, or his descendants will be. And so there's a lot of things in there that we see this promise that is given to Abraham. And it's a promise to Abraham, it's a promise to his descendants, and it's also a national, universal promise to bless the families that bless him. And so there's the promise, this revelation that has happened here.
This is Israel we're talking about.
It will become Israel. So yes, it's Israel. They have, at this point, we're at the very beginning. God is establishing and growing it. And so yes, this is the beginning of the nation of Israel. Some responsibilities that we have, and that is to obey God on the basis of the promise. And that's the test as well, is to obey God on the basis of this promise. We still have human government, we still have conscience, so that he's still underneath of those responsibilities as well. But the test is, would man obey God with a promise? And really, the test is, could man obey God if he is spiritually, physically, and socially blessed? You know, we first of all, could man obey God if he was innocent and he failed? Could man obey God if his conscience was his guide? He failed. Could man obey God if he was ruled with a human government, the beginning of that, and he failed? So now God has added to that, could man obey God if he has a promise of the social, the physical, and the spiritual blessings? And we'll see in just a minute here, he fails. But really is, we see the responsibility to walk by faith. Romans chapter 4, I'll read these verses for you here. Just to be very clear as we look through this, that it, as you know, as we study scriptures and we look to Christ, we look to salvation. And it is very clear, and I mentioned this at the very beginning of dispensations when we started this, salvation has never changed. It is still by the grace of God through faith that we are saved. It has never, ever changed. There's not a moment in history that that salvation changed for mankind after the fall in the garden. And really even before that, because with God's foreknowledge, he knew ultimately that the fall would happen. And so we see from the fall the promise that we had of a Redeemer starting in Genesis chapter 3, and then it goes all the way through, and Abraham still had to live by faith. It wasn't a works-based salvation. And Romans chapter 4, we see here, looking at the first five verses, it says, What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so we see there that Abraham, it's still faith. The works, it's still not a works-based salvation. It is a it has never changed God's plan, and that's why we spent a little extra time looking at the first couple of dispensations. We've seen there that the blood sacrifice that would have been made to give them skins for Adam and Eve as they sinned. We see the blood that seems to be a focus in human government with Noah and some of those things there. We spent time looking, and it's laced throughout Scripture, the focus on the blood and ultimately pointing to the blood of Christ. And salvation is by the grace of God through faith, and it has not changed, and it was still the same for Abraham. He was looking to the cross, whereas we in our dispensation now, we look backwards, and everybody's still looking to the cross. It's just the direction we look.
Something, Dave, they're called righteous people, you know, Abraham his
nephew.
Yeah, they're called righteous people. Lot has sex with his daughter, he gets drunk, Abraham gives up his wife, yet they're called righteous.
And
only called righteous because God makes them.
Absolutely. It again, it's not based on our actions or our works. And Lot was the one, him and his family, that were found in Sodom and Gomorrah, that were allowed to escape as Abraham sought to find the righteous, and he pleaded with God to spare the city. Ultimately, it was Lot and his family that were spared, and only them. Well, she almost made it. She just had to look back. Exactly. It's the, you know, our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. So we looked at the test. Could man obey God if he was spiritually, physically, and socially blessed? Could he obey God based on that promise? And we see that he fails. And there are a multitude of places where we begin to see failure, even starting with Abraham before he even begins to settle the land. What are some of the failures that we see with Abraham?
Ishmael.
You know, he began to doubt God on the promise of many descendants, and so he took matters into his own hand. And the product was Ishmael. What do you mean? Then that's exactly it. He deceived the Pharaoh in Egypt as to his wife, and he said, "This is my sister," which technically she was a half sister. And so that's a lesson that I will be working on with my children. Have truths. that's a lesson that I need to work on with me as well at times. So, but exactly with that, just putting his wife in that kind of danger, the Lord protected him through that.
The other side of the fence is you just see his faithfulness with his son.
And then, yet you see that with the. Isaac, and how you have two extremes there. You know, on one side of it, he's trying to protect his own neck by lying about Sarah and that he's married to her. And then the other side of it, he's going to take his son up on the mountain, and he was, you know, he's ready to plunge the knife into his son, knowing that God would bring them both down the mountain. That's an incredible amount of faith. And so it's amazing to see both sides of that. Joseph, you can see with the nation of Israel, Joseph stayed in Egypt instead of, you know, they went to Egypt. God prepared Joseph to go to Egypt to preserve the nation of Israel, and prepared that. And as the drought happened and the famine was going on, God brought the nation of Israel to Egypt, never intending them to stay. And yet they never left, and Joseph never took them back out and took them back to their promised land. And so they never continued on with the promise of that land that God had given to them. They got comfortable, and they stayed put. And we see the punishment that happens because of that failure, which leads us into the judgment. And the biggest judgment we see through the dispensation of promise is
slavery.
So we have the slavery that they were the captivity in the nation of Israel. We also see that judgment also carries on through the Ishmael's descendants. And so that is something that will come back to plague the nation of Israel. It was Joseph who was sold to the Ishmaelite traders in Genesis 37. It was Gideon who fought against the Ishmaelites in Judges chapter 7 and 8. And let's look at even going to David in Psalm 83. Psalm 83, verse 5 and 6. Would someone read?
They have conspired together with one mind against you. They make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Amorites.
So we see that even as far along as King David, the nation of Israel is still being plagued by the Ishmaelites. And you have to, hindsight is a wonderful thing. And you can look at Abraham and say, man, if you only would have had that faith that God was going to deliver your son to you as he promised, and if you wouldn't have taken matters into your own hands, and, you know, the Ishmaelites were a burden on the nation of Israel for years and still are today. So it hasn't ended. And will continue, and all because of a moment of doubt, a lack of faith. The consequences of that are long term, and I could get into a sermon on the dealing with the consequences of our sin and how it doesn't. You know, our day and age, we are taught that it only affects us. Our life is the only life that is being affected, or maybe one or two other people. We live in a county close to a city that their whole slogan and deal is that it will only affect you for the moment that you are in town, and as soon as you leave, you know, no more consequences. And we live in that kind of mindset, and all we have to do is look at Abraham. And look at his sin, look at his lack of faith to see that consequences aren't just for me, but the consequences will carry on possibly to generations after you because of a moment of sin or a lack of faith. And, you know, we can go all the way back to Adam if we want to talk about the consequences of sin and how that affects, you know, affects mankind and humanity, but it will carry on. And Abraham had the same deal. And so there's judgment. As we look at the covenant, we won't get in that today, the promise, but we'll also see as we look at hope, as God's gracious intervention in all of this, we see that, again, the nation of Israel was preserved. And it had to be. Why could not God not destroy the nation of Israel in their lack of faith? Promise. God's word. He said that he would preserve them. He said that he would give them a land. And as we'll look at the covenant, unconditional. He didn't say, if you do this, I will do this. Or if you do that, here's your reward. It's, I am going to do this. I will bless you. I will give you descendants. I will give you land. And as we look at the covenant, the neat thing, back then, a covenant was often today we sign the bottom of a piece of paper, and that's how we, you know, seal a covenant. Back then, they would slice an animal or two in half, and then you would pass through the animal halves, and that was your signature, that was your making and solidifying the covenant. And we'll see with Abraham that Abraham did not walk through the two halves. It was only God that passes through the two halves of the animal to seal the covenant. and it's unconditional. It was based on God and God alone. And this is where, as we look through and some of the, this is where we really begin to see some of the struggles with covenant theology, is how do we deal with these promises of land? How do we deal with the promises of a great nation? And as we get to King David, how do we deal with the promises of a king sitting on the throne forever? And we get to some of those things as we study the covenants, and how do we wrestle with that if it's not literal? And how do you, you know, if it's not literally land, if it's not literally a descendants forever, if it's not literally a king, if it's not literally in the millennial kingdom where they talk about the lion and the lamb and the snake and the children, you know, if that's not literal, then what is it? And that's where we get into these promises and stuff like that. God literally said, I will, you know, that King David would have a king, a descendant of his on the throne forever. And we see that fulfilled, and we'll see it fulfilled in the person of Christ. We see that the nation of Israel will have a land forever, and their descendants are still here. As hard as people have tried to wipe out the nation of Israel and eradicate them, they are still here. God has preserved them.
Now, and just a question. In Romans 9, where it talks, and I said, probably through Israel, it's not as though the word of God is fair. For they're not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So not all Israel is Israel. You know, because we get to Romans 11, it looks like it's the whole nation of Israel, but here it looks like it's a remnant. I don't know, I just don't get the point. And that's just a question I don't know how to answer.
Does that come down to, if you have faith, you're a child of God? Abraham?
It's in your hands.
What does this have to do with? I told somebody the other day when I was preparing for this, I said I would kind of go through and look at questions that might come out of the text and kind of work through them a little bit. And I quit doing that because I never get that question. I get this question. thanks, Ray. Without even, you know, looking at the passage and that right now, we know that the nation of Israel came through Isaac, ultimately down that line, not through Ishmael. And so it goes down, but I'm not 100% for sure on your question.
I guess in Romans 11 was like it.
But is not the whole nation of Israel through Isaac?
Right. So, but what about the rest of them? So it's just that seed, then? Is that what we're talking about?
For
the passage again.
Right, 9, 6, 7, 8. Romans? 9, 6, 7, 8.
Yeah. I'm trying to think of Isaac's children, Esau and Jacob. So if you look at, I'm not going to be able to go through this right now.
Is this a good way of phrasing the question? Is it like the question, is Israel, the true Israel, the church, or is the true Israel the nation? Is that what you're asking?
Yes.
Like, which one is it? Like, is it the church or those selected by the promise? Or is it actually the physical descendants of Abraham? That's a debated question.
and that would be some of the differences between covenant theology and dispensationalism is, are we the nation of Israel today? Which, looking through scriptures literally, we are not. Because God still has some promises for the nation of Israel and deals with them, and we are the church. And so it's like that mountain, you know, it's God kind of put his dealings with the nation of Israel on hold, kind of, as we go through the church age, this dispensation, and then God's going to come back. The tribulation is the 70th week, as it deals with, again, getting back into dealing with the nation of Israel. So it's kind of like we're in this little parentheses with the church age. If we look at scriptures literally, we are not the nation of script or the nation of Israel, and we do look at scriptures literally. If that answers kind of answers your question as to time's up. No, it's but it does, and that's one of the things as we deal with dispensations and looking at scriptures literally, because it is, like Will said, it's a hot topic as to are we the nation of Israel or are we not? And as we study scriptures literally, we are not. Any other questions? More relevant? It's very relevant because it's what we're doing. It's why we're going through this, is because of part of that.
As quickly going through this, knowing what chapter 8 is talking about, okay, keeping this is all a letter written in sequence here. He's making an argument, and he's talking about, in chapter 8, God's eternal and unfailing purpose through the gospel. And he ends chapter 8 talking about what can't separate us from God. And then he begins chapter 9, and the distinction that I'm seeing, just again at a glance here, is between those of Israel who truly trusted God and are his children, and those who are of Israel by the name, right, and haven't truly trusted God. He makes a comparison to, again, just us as being children through our faith in God. So anyway, it just...
And salvation is still through faith, not a name. So you're not saved because you're from the nation of Israel. You're not. It's not an automatic you're in because you're Jewish. It's still salvation by grace through faith alone.
Although it does get complicated in 11, when it says all Israel shall be saved.
Right.
So it's tricky. It's complicated.
And that's where I think all Israel is just the descendants. It's not.
It's a study through Romans, and salvation is by grace through faith alone. Period. So when you get into these other side subjects and looking at that, Scripture as a whole, in context, and as we go through this, by grace, through faith, alone. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he did pay that penalty. As we've looked in different dispensations, kind of a point where we focus on the blood, thank you that it is your Son's blood that we can ultimately look at and see that because it was shed, that we can have forgiveness of sin. And just thank you for building this big picture for us as we study through the history of your word. Thank you for how you have dealt with mankind in different ways, but ultimately for the purpose of you being glorified, and that through your Son and our salvation. We thank you for that. Guide and direct in our time as we fellowship for a few minutes, and then be with Pastor Craig as he teaches your word this morning. Challenge our hearts and our minds, we pray. Be with those leading in music this morning as we spend time in worship through music, and just guide and direct in that as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.